God calls us to wholeheartedly live for Him, to love people in the way that is truly centered on others. As we read 1 Corinthians 13, it's a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ladies, today on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliott shares another lesson in following the Master, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you about the highest form of service. We talked last time about worldliness, and we said that things are worldly, in other words, temporal. They belong to this world. And the Scripture does not, therefore, call them sinful. We need to be very clear about that. Just because things are temporal does not make them sinful. We refer to inanimate objects. We do have some lists, however, in Colossians and James, of worldly things that are condemned. We need to be very careful to notice that these are not material things. They are characteristics of people. They are, in other words, specific sins. We're to put to death these worldly or earthly things. Since we've been raised from the dead with Christ Himself, we no longer have any business with immorality, impurity, evil desire, covetousness, anger, malice, slander, foul talk, lying. And James's list, under the contamination of the world, includes rivalry, bitter jealousy, disharmony. These spring from a desire for things that the world can provide, such as acclaim and status. And I told you how I had lived with a people who exhibited, as far as I could tell, no rivalry, no jealousy, no disharmony. And perhaps part of the explanation is that they had virtually no desire for things. They didn't know that anything existed that they didn't already have. Every man had his spears, his blowgun, his darts, his hammock to sleep in, his own wife. Every woman had her pots, her house, her hammocks, her tools for planting manioc. Nobody else's tools were any better. Nobody else's house was any different. And everybody wore exactly the same outfit, one piece of cotton string around their hips. God's wisdom, on the other hand, is characterized by purity, peace, gentleness, approachability, tolerance, kindly actions, impartiality, and sincerity. And I was puzzled by the fact that even that list of godly characteristics seemed in some measure to be exhibited in these people called Alkas. Well, somebody says to me, what are you trying to say? That they didn't need Jesus Christ? No, I'm not trying to say that for a moment. I'm just trying to say that the more complicated life becomes, the more highly civilized we become, the more we increase the scope for sin, for lust, for avarice, and greed. Let's try to keep matters straight and not make a trial of God, as some men from Judea did in the matter of outward circumcision, by putting yokes on the necks of people that God never laid there. Let's see clearly what the Bible means by worldliness and limit our definition to His. Well, the highest form of service. What do you think that is? I had a letter from a man who told me that he was trying to give his life to the Lord, but he said, I don't have any Christian companions. My wife isn't a Christian. I work every day from 8 to 4:30 with 150 people, and there aren't any Christians among them. But you're the one who is in the thick of the really important things in life. Now, you know, that letter really disturbed me. I was a missionary, living in a very remote section of the jungle, but was I doing something more important in God's sight than what He was doing? It wasn't the first letter that I had gotten of that kind that disturbed me, and I was disturbed not because the man doesn't have a chance to serve God, but because he doesn't see his chance. He's missed the true meaning of being used by the Lord. And I'm afraid that he was perhaps falling into that ancient heresy of making a distinction between the things of the Spirit and those purely temporal things of the world, which have nothing to do with good or evil in themselves. Does serving God necessarily entail physical hardship and sacrifice? Often it may be difficult, it may be dangerous, it may entail physical suffering, but that's not always the case. I would say, yes, it does always entail sacrifice, the giving up of my rights. We are to be a living sacrifice, which means daily learning to say no to ourselves, to say no to our desires and our conveniences. I think of that missionary hymn that says, they climbed the steep ascent to heaven through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given to follow in their train. I'm sure that there are many people who would say that their service for God does not entail peril, toil, and pain. And yet, we have the opportunity every day to make those little sacrifices, to do the small thing that nobody else wants to do, that will not be noticed, and for which you will not be thanked. There's nothing heroic about it, nothing dramatic, nothing for which you're likely to be commended or given a medal. Dorcas, a woman mentioned in the New Testament, was remembered by her friends because she made little coats. That was her service for God, and God saw fit to preserve her memory in Scripture by making mention of that. Amy Carmichael had a great work that she was doing as a traveling evangelist. It was great in the eyes of other people. They felt that this is exactly what missionary work is all about. And when she gave up that work in order to take care of little babies that she had rescued from temple prostitution, there were those who criticized and felt that she had left a great work and had come down to something very mundane that really didn't have very much to do with missionary work. Bottles, formulas, diapers, from traveling in bandies, bullock carts, that's what they call bandies, and tents, living a sacrificial life of itineration as an evangelist, to living in a quiet bungalow in a beautiful garden-like place. Was that spiritual work? Amy Carmichael knew that it was to her master that she stood or fell. When I went to live with the Alka Indians, I was commended by some for going. I was condemned by others. Wasn't it a foolish thing to do when 5 men had been killed? Imagine taking a little 3-year-old girl in to live with a tribe of naked savages. I was envied, I was pitied, I was admired, and I was criticized. Was I misguided? Was it a lust for distinction? Some masochistic urge to bury myself, perhaps? Well, I couldn't possibly tell you now, and I don't think I could have told you back then, what was in the murky reaches of my subconscious. But all I know is I belonged to God, and I thought that this was what God wanted me to do. It seemed to be the direction in which he was leading, and so far as I understood his will, I was trying to be obedient. There were certainly times when I felt very wistfully envious of the Indians, who were never troubled by questions of motivation. They lived by one motive and only one, and that was survival. My duty while I lived there lay in a jungle clearing. My correspondents, many of those from whom I receive letters, have their duties cut out for them in an office, in a kitchen, in a hospital, in a classroom, perhaps in a prison. Do they have no chance to serve God in a place like that? There is no human situation in which God could not be served. I've just been reading the diary of a Dutch Jewish woman who wanted to serve God behind the barbed wire of the prison camp. The question becomes a very real one at a time like that. What are the really important things? We read in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 that everything on earth and in heaven shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Him. God's purpose is our perfection and fulfillment. In 1 Corinthians 2, 7, we read that His purpose is to bring us to our full glory. Union with the Father, perfect love, that's the Father's plan. Are you thinking, well, poor little me, I have no part in that coming to perfection or fulfillment. What I'm doing can't possibly be significant. I wish I could be a missionary. I wanted to be a minister. I wanted to do some kind of real spiritual work. What kind of work was Mary doing when she took care of that baby whose name was Jesus? Mary was doing real spiritual work. She had committed herself to God for His use. Do you think of the relative importance of your work as being practically nothing? You're probably mistaken. Jesus said that the last shall be first, and the first last. Remember that it is always possible to do the will of God, regardless of where you are or what your circumstances are.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.